I'm assuming that most of you have never climbed Mount Everest. But I do have a son that loves to mountain climb, and he informed me last night that he is relaxing this weekend, taking some time off from his pre-med studies. And I said, what are you doing to relax? And he's going mountain climbing. That's not my idea of relaxing. And that disallows me to relax this weekend when I know he's climbing mountains. But if you're going to do that, if you're going to climb a mountain, if you're going to climb Mount Everest, there's some things I even could tell you. One would be, don't do it by yourself. Two would be, have some really good equipment. And three is know that this is going to be a real steep, hard, difficult climb. And so be prepared for a lot of hard work and some experience probably before you make it to the top. And this is not what my introduction was meant to be. But the Lord arrested me this morning on the way over here in a unique way, and I encountered God in my car on the way over here. And he began to talk to me about this group and this message this morning. And what he said was this: you're going to stand in my presence this morning at the foot of a great summit. And most of you have not known many or maybe any people that have ever climbed this mountain. Because what we come to when we come to Ephesians 3 is a mountaintop. It happens to be the place that we're supposed to live. I'm not talking about some fakey, superficial, sentimental emotion like we usually think about when we say a mountaintop experience. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a place in God that is possible for us as everyday, ordinary believers to press into. I am not saying that the Bible says you push a button or you shout loud enough or you clap hard enough or you leap and dance and skip and worship and you'll be there. What I am saying is that Paul made it his lifelong pursuit. In fact, said in the book of Philippians, I've suffered the loss of everything. I took the ledger of my life where all my assets were listed. I happened to be a man of great reputation, great education, great training. I knew Hebrew. I was well thought of. I was in the big circles. All the big guys knew my name. I don't know that he had a family, but on my list, I would have to say, I'm real involved with my family. I'm real involved with my kids. What's on your list? What are all your assets? What are the things that if God tore up the ledger, you would say, I've lost everything. What's on your list? Paul listed his. That's what I was. I was known as a great teacher of the Word of God. I was a great Pharisee, the best of the best. Everything in my life that was ever worth anything to me, I've torn it up because there's something better that I am after. And he spent his whole life in passionate pursuit of knowing God. And today we come to Ephesians 3, and Paul has been telling us all of these amazing, astonishing, incredible things. He has laid out the Christian life, the normal Christian life, and he comes to a place today after teaching and in the midst of praying, which we saw an earlier prayer in Ephesians 1. So he teaches these sublime truths I mean, they're real. You really were seen and known by God before the foundation of the world, and you were chosen by God to be in His family, and He chose to slaughter His only Son just to have you. That really happened. That's really true. But then Paul goes, they are not getting that. I can tell by looking at their eyes. Oh God, would you send a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God? And then he goes on and he teaches some more. And that's been our last few weeks. And today, again, he just cannot go on without picking back up that thread, getting down on his knees as a prisoner, down on his knees, and saying, I bow my knees before God, the Father of every family, the family, every family, every person on earth who bears his name on behalf of those people. That includes you and me. I am going to grab hold of God for something. I have just declared to you in the verses preceding that because of all God has done for you, you can come into his presence in prayer with bold confidence. You have access to God for anything. Talk to God about everything. You have access. Come boldly. Come with confidence. And now Paul does it. I've got to do this on their behalf. So he gets down on his knees with all that we've just studied together in his mind. They've been adopted. They've been chosen. They were dead. You've made them alive in Christ. Oh, you took Jesus and you've seated him in heavenly places far above all rule and authority and power and everything that is named. And then you took these creatures called humans and you put them there. And everything that's below his feet is beneath their feet, and they realize they've got to live like this. So I bow my knees. I bow my knees before the Father, before that God who gave his Son that we might be his sons and daughters. And let's read what he says. For this reason, what I just said, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that, underline so that, be strengthened why? Be strengthened unto what? Why do you need strength? By the mighty power of God, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Whoa. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just help me now. I stand before this unbelievable, majestic word, and I just ask for your help. I ask that you would speak the unspeakable, that you would enable us to know the unknowable, that you would do the unthinkable, that you would meet with us, your precious masterpieces. That you would fill us with your Spirit anew and afresh, and that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding so that we know the love of God and the fullness that we have in Jesus. In your name, amen. Paul is on his knees, and here's what he's asking for. He says, Father, you have riches. You have riches that man cannot even imagine. They are unsearchable, we learned earlier. The wealth of heaven, the spiritual blessings of God that chapter 1, verse 3 says he's given every spiritual blessing to us as believers. And these riches that he's poured out into our lives are limitless. There is nothing God cannot do. And so the storehouse of heaven is something you and I can't even imagine. It's an ocean. It is so vast. It's an ocean. So you just stand and put your little toe in it, and your little eyes can see to the horizon of it. But the thing goes on and on and on and on. And it's far and it's deep and it's wide. And Paul gets down on his knees, having just proclaimed who you are in Christ, what Christ is in you, and what he has declared. If you have had your eyes opened and your heart quickened, it should leave you flabbergasted. It should leave you ruined. It should leave you undone. It should leave you so hungry. It should leave you so desirous of the fire of God to pursue him that way, because that is possible. That should wreck you. This should wreck you. That's possible. To live like that. These are normal Christians. He is not talking to apostles and asking these things. He is not praying for elders of a church. He is not praying for the Jerusalem Council. He is praying for people that you don't even know. They were not even, tell me one person, one believer that was in the Ephesian church. We don't know one. Most of them were very poor. They were illiterate. And Paul is going to have to remind them later, just so your hearts are encouraged. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you this morning. That God says this is possible in your life and in mine. Paul has to later remind them, don't be people that are greedy, that lie, that are full of foolish talking and crude jesting. Put away your bitterness and your anger. These are people that struggle just like you and me. And so for those people, having said all that he says, he gets down on his knees and with intensity. That was not the normal Jewish way of praying. They stood up. Everywhere you see, and the Pharisee stood up on the street corner and he prayed. When anybody got down on their knees, that was a broken, intense contending. That was raw passion. That's what Paul does. And he prayed that for you and me. We were singing, reach, reach, God, reach. Oh, may God reach into our hearts today. This is a summit. This is a summit. Where we're going right now, I'm telling you, it's a summit. See, I mean, you have known so few Christians like this, and so have I, that it's like this just, it just kind of dumbfounds us. You can really live a different life than what you're living. And Paul prays for them and for you and says, according to that storehouse, Because that is possible in God. I want to pray for them. And I want to pray according to that storehouse. And so some of us saw not too long ago a demonstration. It's the best one I've ever seen for the word according to. But here's what it means. Okay, you saw how high that ball went? The gap in between their summit and here is according to. It's the gap between that storehouse and where my little puny life is, way down here. I want to pray to the Father who's given this family your name, who has all the riches of glory, and you've poured it out on them, and then he tells you what they are, and then he says, I'm going to pray for them, that according to those riches, the gap in between, the space in between. I'm not praying down here where they can imagine it or see it or think it. I'm appealing to the God who can do far more than I could ask, think, imagine. I'm saying according to your riches in glory, I want to pray for them because it will take that being deposited in their life for them to comprehend the love of God. And that they really can be filled up with the fullness of God. And they don't have to live these little puny, nitpicky, pitiful little lives. And so Paul says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power in your inner man. Now let's talk about the word power. What is it he's saying? Pour out, grant, write a check, give them something, just free. Grant this to them. Write a check for them. And in that check, it would be all the strength that you need. All the power you need in your innermost being to comprehend what God is getting ready to say. And so the first thing he says is they will never, ever, ever be able to get this if they don't have divine, supernatural, miraculous strength. That's why we contend like we do. We weren't just doing a little song and dance routine up here this morning. When we're crying out in the song of the Lord, when we are getting before God and we are reaching our hands to heaven and we are crying out and we're saying, come, oh God, Holy Spirit, oh come, touch me, release your spirit, let me know the love of God. We are desperate for the strength in our inner man to have the power that we need to comprehend these things. And when he says power, most of you know, dunamis. It's the same word we get dynamite from. Strengthen them with what? Oh, strengthen them with power. Well, what kind of power is he praying for? That this kind of power would really be operative in your life. Let me just read a few places. Because this is truly extraordinary. And if you really have your life invigorated with what I'm getting ready to read from the Word of God, things will change. If you're really enlivened, if there's a switch flipped and you get stimulated and turned on in your inner being by the power of God. Power, same word used when Jesus said, pray like this, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Whose power? God's power. The gospel is the power of God to those who believe. Okay, he's praying that I would be strengthened with the same kind of power that makes a dead man live in God. Yes, that kind of power. Jesus, Matthew 26, is describing and says, he is sitting at the right hand of power. That's a person. That is God. That is Creator God. I'm praying that you would strengthen these believers, God, with power. with yourself. Give them God. Mary, the angel says, the power of the Most High will come upon you. It's the same power that put Jesus in the womb. It's the same power that created the world. It's the same power that is synonymous with the name Yahweh, God. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing signs and wonders in their midst. It's miracle working power. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power when he came out of the grave. I mean, what are you facing in your life? What are you facing? Do you understand that you can go full access with bold confidence before God and say, oh God, I can say according to your word, strengthen me in my innermost being with power to endure this suffering, to pray, to contend for this relationship, to not be anxious about my finances, to dream again the dreams of God. I mean, I dare you to come up with any problem in your life the way people have treated you in the past. Are you going to be a victim for the rest of your life? Or are you going to grab hold of the creative, resurrection, life-giving power of God to do the impossible? Because that's what this word means. It is miracle-working power. Paul says, oh God, before I say anything else, and he's going to go places, we're climbing the summit, but at the very bottom, you've got to strengthen them for this climb. You've got to come and strengthen them with supernatural, miracle-working power to endure, to believe, to have faith, to hope, to pray, to believe the word of God. Now, I want to just ask real quickly, why do you need this? Well, if it's not obvious, I want to just give you a few reasons. First of all, you're weak. You are weak and broken and immature, and so am I. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3:1. I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Some of you need this power, and it's available to you, little babies, new Christians. Others of you are underdeveloped. You're weak. You've had tests and trials that were meant to strengthen you and teach you perseverance, and you kept having to come back around to the same trial because you just kept acting the same old way. And Jesus said, there's another way. I want to do this with power, my power in your life. And you've just stayed weak and immature. And your inner man is unpracticed, and your muscles aren't strong there, and you aren't discerning, and you don't see evil when it's staring you in the face, and you don't see foolishness when it's staring you in the face. You lack prudence. Something will happen, and you just kind of go blindly through life, not realizing until 5 or 10 years later, oh, why did I not see this coming? Because you're weak and broken and immature, and so am I. So I need the power of God. Are you desperate for the power of God? Do you pray for the power of God? Are you aware every single day of your life, if you don't come and fill me with your power, I will go blindly through life. I'll be loathsome. Lazy, slothful. I'll be slothful with my Christian life. Some of you right now, I'm talking and it just feels like meat that you're gagging on. Well, that's because you've not had teaching like this before. This is meat. This is the meat of the word. Ephesians 3 is the meat of the word. And you still need milk. That's okay. Pray for power. Just pray for power to comprehend. If nothing else, Jesus, I just want you. It should at least do that. I just want you. I want to know all of you that I can know. I want to have all of you that I can have. Number two, you are the primary target for a superior enemy. You need the power of God in your life because you've got a target on your back. And there are highly intelligent, very powerful, more powerful than you, creatures that are horrendous. And they are set on your destruction. They are set on everything that touches your life, destroying it. They will kill. They will steal from you. They will destroy your health, your children, your finances. Are you contending for the power of God in your life? Are you? They can reason with you. Some of you have had friends, husbands, parents tell you things, and you didn't correct. You didn't self-correct when God convicted you. Because the enemy's convinced you you're right. Demons are cunning. They are deceitful. He is the father of lies. They appear as angels of light. You can be a full-out addict and think you can conquer the problem. You can have an eating disorder and think that it's really just you being smart with the way you're eating. It's a lie. It is a lie from hell. You are feasting with demons. You can be having sex with your boyfriend and convinced you love him and it's okay. Feasting with demons. I know this is going to be wrecking some of you. I'm just telling you, you need the power of God in your life or you're going down. You will never make it to the life you were intended to live. You have an enemy and he is bigger and stronger and smarter than you are. He specializes in some things. He specializes in depression. If you know depression in your life, chances are you really need the power of God. You need the power of God. He's here to deliver you this morning. You don't have to put up with that. Depression is of the enemy. It is of the devil. We are to be a people characterized by joy. We are to have the joy of the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord. If you are depressed, go to a doctor. See if there's a physical problem. If there's not, most likely there is a heart problem. You don't know the power of God in your life. That you no longer live. It is Christ. And the things that are making you depressed, beloved, if you walk in that very same situation with Jesus Christ, life can get sweeter in that place than it's ever been before. That's the absolute truth. I'm telling you the truth. You can be on your deathbed, daily losing more and more and more of everything in this life, and it be the sweetest, most blessed, most joyful, secure, confident place on earth. I'm convinced of that, not only because I watched my brother die as a young believer, but because I've read Christian biographies. And that is the testimony of saint after saint, after martyr after martyr. So depression and doubt and discouragement, I'm coming against it this morning in the name of Jesus with the word of God. I'm saying to you, we live, women, we struggle with these things. Don't tune me out. This is the word of God. We stay defeated. We stay depressed. We wake up in the morning and our mind is just thinking things that make us sad and that bring us down. And it wasn't there 2 days ago or 6 months ago. And now I wake up every morning and it's just there. That's depression. That's discouragement. I don't have energy in my heart. There's no joy. There's no song. There's no delight. I don't see it. Not in the faces that I love. I don't see it in the sunshine outside. I don't see anymore. It's just dark in here. I don't like my life. I'm just saying, why do you need the power of God? Because He changes that. He changes that. Jesus' name. Those are his riches in glory. He comes and he lifts that junk off of you. This is war. It's war. I'm not being mean. I'm not mad at you this morning. I'm just saying we're at war, and the church doesn't act like it's at war. Think torpedoes. Think bombs. Think starvation. Think concentration camps. You have an enemy. And for you to make it to the top, you've got to know what Ephesians 6 talks about. You've got to know how to fight with spiritual weapons. And in order to do that, you've got to have the power of God, the miracle-working power of God. I tell you what is being offered in this passage. It's so stunning. It's so otherworldly. It is so unsearchably rich. We have to have power just to receive it. I mean, that's another reason that we need power, is that this is so unbelievable to me. It's so otherworldly. That for me to comprehend this, much less believe it with conviction so that my faith can be activated, so when I'm in a state, I know the way to the top. Okay, all right. Okay, here we go. This week, Jack and I had an argument. It was about an issue that we both really cared about a lot. And our end game was the same. We both agreed on the goal, but we really differed in how we were going to get there. If you know what I mean, I've said enough right there. He had a way and I had a way, and my way was right. And we talked about it. We had good, honest conversation. And I hope you do that in your marriage. Honest, gutsy, hard, doesn't feel good. I don't like it when you talk that way. I don't like it that you're disagreeing with me. Conversation. It's part of oneness. You just don't get to oneness without tearing down two-ness. And we're full of two-ness. So we had a good conversation, and I did not end up in a good place. Because I know that he's the man, and I'm supposed to submit, and it was a wee situation. So we needed to make a decision, and we were at loggerheads, and so I just shut down on the outside. But I was offended and stinking angry. I knew I was right. I had told him that. He didn't listen. And I asked him, you know, for forgiveness, and he asked me, you know, that was kind of a rough little conversation. I said, yeah, I'm sorry, but inside, man, they're just distance. And so I went upstairs, and there was a real big difference between the riches in heaven and where I was. And I knew that where I was not according to his riches. I knew it. I needed the power of God. I went upstairs and I sat down and I began to study Ephesians 3. And I became so convicted of what was in my heart. And do you know what I'm talking about? It's not even like a ton of bricks. It's like slop. It's like messy, big pot of weighty, filth, bleh, slop. Do you know what slop is? Y'all are looking at slop. I used to feed the pigs, suey, suey, and you'd feed them slop. It's awful, and it stinks, and it's nasty, and it's gross. And I just sat there, bleh, like that. There was nothing in me that wanted to move toward him and humble myself and confess that I had a stinking attitude. Nothing in me. Nothing. I did not want to do that. Are you hearing me, girlfriends? I lacked what it took. I knew I was convicted. It was right. I knew I was in the wrong. I knew God's way was right. I knew I didn't want to go to sleep like this. I shouldn't go to sleep like this. If I went to sleep like this, then I just was opening the door. Demons, come on in and build these strongholds in here on my anger and my bitterness and my offense. Just come on in. Come on. Come on in. Just have your way in my marriage. Just take over, because here I am and I'm mad. And so just here I am. Fill me up. Just do it. And then we'll just. I don't want that. But I also don't feel like going downstairs and saying, this is really not as important as my relationship with you. And what I really want, more than anything, is for you and I to be like that. Because it's hard enough out there without this being in here. I got on my knees. And I said, oh God, I need your power. I don't have it in me. I don't feel humble. I love you. I just don't like him. But I really love you. And I really do love him. But there's just this slop in the way. Ugh. And I don't know how to get through it. And I can't carry it. And I don't want to go near it. But you've got to take this. And you know what he did? He just erected the cross just right there in my little room. I already did it. I took care of the slop. It's okay. And I just began to just feel the love of God. And I began to see my own sin. And the slop wasn't between Jack and I. I was the slop. And he took care of it. And he cleaned me up. I wanted to go downstairs. It changed. I wanted to. I couldn't. And I went downstairs and I started to talk to Jack. And he said, sweetie, I just put my fingers up to his. I said, no. Because I knew what he would say. Honey, I led you to that. I'm sure you. No. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. My heart has been so wrong toward you. I wanted to. I didn't do it out of duty and because I have to and I got to submit and he's the head and he gets his way. And I wanted to. It was the power of God. I was able to do what I cannot do. It was the power of God. It was other than, are you hearing me? We need the power of God. So that, now we're not even to the real message. We need the power of God so that. Do you see that? Look in your Bibles. So that. And then he goes into four things. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in you in your hearts. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. In your hearts. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, we have a really poorly chosen phrase. Have you accepted Jesus into your heart? And that's what we call a Christian. He is talking to Christians here. And what he's praying is for them to have the strength and power for Christ to dwell in their hearts. What is he talking about? Well, it all hinges on that little word, dwell. It's a compound word, and here's what it means. Two words. To make yourself at home. Down. Two compound words. And so when you put those two compound words together, it means to settle down and stay right there, to be at home there, to take up permanent residence, to take up permanent habitation. So what's Paul saying? He's not saying these believers don't have the Holy Spirit, that they don't have Christ living in their hearts. He's not saying that. He's saying that they really are Christians, but they've not allowed Jesus to come and really claim what is rightfully his. They're up and then they're down. They're up and then they're down. He's in and then he's out. Power of God is here and then I don't care about the power of God. I'm going to live my stinking life. Paul is saying, I want you to have the power of God to allow Jesus Christ to come in and settle down and stay as the center of affection in your life, as the primary focus of your life, as the greatest love of your life. It doesn't mean you won't blow it. If you're like me, you'll blow it. I blew it this week. I just told you about it. Doesn't mean you won't do that. It means that when you go upstairs and you open the Bible, and there he is. And in great love, he says, come here. Come here. What's this slop? He's drenched in slop. Yeah. You don't dress up slop and go to church and sing high praise and pretend that Jesus is really your primary affection. And so that's what he's praying, that Jesus would, as he said he came to do, really abide with you, really dwell in your heart. I love where Jesus has promised in John 14. He's teaching on the Holy Spirit and what will happen at Pentecost. Just picture our Lord. He knows what he's facing. He knows he's going to die so he can come and live inside them and dwell there. That's what he's always wanted to do ever since the garden. I just want to be with my prize. I want to be with humans. I want to dwell in tabernacle with them. And we're constantly rejecting and refusing him. And so he's telling his disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will remain with you and he shall be in you. My Father will love that person, and we, the Trinity, shall come to him and take up our residence in him. He's saying the whole Trinity wants to come and just be with you. Man, we reject him. That's the whole picture of Bethlehem. You know that. That's what we do. We don't have room here for you right now. The next thing that he prays for is that you would be rooted and grounded in love. He wants you to have the power to be rooted and grounded in love. The primary characteristic of our lives is to be the love of God and the love of people. Beloved, this isn't talking about what he's going to talk about in a minute, that you would know how much God loves you. What he's saying is you need power to love God, and you need power to love other people. And the two illustrations that he uses are a tree and a building. You've got to be rooted. Your roots have got to go deep in love. Love is a person. Your roots have got to go deep in Jesus. You've got to be rooted in Jesus in order to make it to the top. You've got to have your roots grow down deep so you can grow up strong and healthy. Love has got to be the environment that you live in. It's the soil, the love of God. It's the soil with which you draw up nutrients and nourishment to grow strong and healthy. If you didn't grow up in a home that was rooted and grounded in the love of God, you know what I'm talking about. It's not a healthy place for human beings to be. You've got to be rooted and grounded in love. Those two things have things in common. A tree and a building, they're strong, they're permanent, they're stable. But there's a big difference. See, a building and a tree, there's a big difference. A tree's alive. A tree has vitality. A tree has fruit. He says, you've got to be rooted in the life of God, as well as built on the foundation of whom Christ is the cornerstone. So he's saying, yes, build your life on a strong, non-shifty foundation. But beloved, there's got to be life and vitality there. There's got to be love with feeling. There's got to be the emotion of joy. There's got to be the emotion of love. Do you have affection for Jesus? I mean, when we sing these songs up here, does your heart move? That's why, I tell you what, it's for us to have authentic, he's praying here, I want them to have authentic, deep love for Jesus. Flows out into obedience. So now think a minute. It's unthinkable. If this is how a Christian is to live, it's unthinkable that there would be a home saying, yeah, we love Jesus around here, that would be full of friction and argument and cool aloofness and distance. Divorce, way, 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 way too common in the church. Guys, everything in you should go something very wrong here. A true believer that is pressing into God loves Jesus. And because they love Jesus, they want to obey him. And so we may have spits and spats, but we don't stay in a constant state of friction and disgruntledness and depression and resentment and unforgiveness and sex outside of marriage and divorce and all these things that go on in homes. And parents just try to cover it up and just go, I'm not saying there's not grace. I'm not saying there's not love. I'm just saying if we're rooted and grounded in love, I don't mean syrupy, sentimental. I'm talking about our lives are rooted in the love of God so that we're strong in him to love and have grace and to forgive and bear with and believe the best and be patient with growth and fruit checking and how's this one coming along. And also to speak the truth to sin and to weakness and to brokenness, to speak the truth and to move in and say, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm not going to leave you in this. I'm not going on without you. Come on. I said that to the Lord this week about somebody that I love so much. I don't want to go to the top without this one. Oh God, root and ground them in the love of God. It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable to have a church that covers up corruption. That's not being rooted and grounded in the love of God. That's loving man and my position and my reputation and my nickels and noses more than I love God. It's unthinkable that there's a church that wants to be politically correct. I could care less about political correctness. I am not motivated by political correctness. I'm motivated by biblical correctness. So, when you hear this, if you listen to church growth stuff, it's all about let's be politically correct. We can't afford to. Life and death hang in the balance. You gotta be rooted and grounded in the love of God. It's unthinkable. Churches, people, dull in worship, dry in their orthodoxy. That's unthinkable. Paul says that rooted and grounded and growing strong in the love of God, that's what gets you up the mountain. That's what brings you into fullness. I want to get to fullness, but I have to say something here because every single one of you, probably most of you, are hungry for the Holy Spirit. So am I. And I love prophecy and I love the gift of tongues and I love everything, healing, miracles, whatever God will give. I want it. But let me tell you something. The Bible says, if I have the gift of prophecy and tongues and I have all understanding and knowledge and I don't have love, I'm nothing. Would you ask yourself, where do you run? Do you want to run to a church because you hear they have prophetic words and because there are miracles there and because there's this really great speaker who just has great wisdom and knowledge and understanding? And it is the blameless that will minister to me. I want to know the life. I want to know what's going on in the leadership. So should you. I want to know the kind of life they live because God says if you have all that stuff, they can stand up and give you a penetrating word from God, prophecy. But they are puffed up and arrogant and hard and their marriage is falling apart and their children are not walking with God and they're not concerned and contending. That's a sham. That is a sham. That is the height of hypocrisy. Beware. Beware. I want to see families, individuals, churches rooted and grounded in the love of God, having the spiritual backbone to stand for the truth and call that love even when it's costly. I'm just going to touch on verse 18 so that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of God, because that's what this whole morning has been about. Most of us women are bankrupt in our true belief that God loves us. I don't mean that he loves the whole world. I mean that he loves us. And I'm telling you, when you touch the love of God, and there have been moments in my life, I have had an extraordinary, intense, miraculous encounters with the love of God. It is overwhelming. It is beyond description, and I am completely inadequate to communicate to you what that's like, because the love of God truly, truly is so vast. But I will tell you this, if you are not convinced that you're his favorite, that he absolutely gets a kick out of you, that in your worst moment, he has tears running down his face of delight, because I can do that with my kids. Therefore, he surely does that for me. If you don't know he feels that way, that his emotions toward you are that way, you need to be very unhappy with that. You need to be very disgruntled with that, because that is robbery, and that will change your life. You need to be strengthened with power in the Holy Spirit. You have to be strengthened with divine power to have revelation to see that. But just take your very cold, dull, stony heart before God and just begin to ask him, just cry out and just speak scripture over your heart and just say, I want my heart tenderized to know the affection of Jesus for me. Paul prayed that for you, that you would know that. The last thing I want to talk about, and because this is what he says right here, he says that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And here's the very summit. We've reached the top. Knowing the love of God in our hearts toward God, loving God for God, loving God for each other, me knowing that God loves me, that's getting close to the top. So that tells you how rare that is for somebody to really walk with a sense of, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. That's near the top, because what that leads to is fullness. Now, what on earth are we talking about? 60 seconds. We're not talking about all that God is that's going to be in you. Because God is omniscient and he's omnipotent and he's omnipresent, and we cannot be those things. But there is a measure of God that, because Jesus is in you, you can have fullness in. You can be full of the life of God, his holiness, his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his compassion, his joy, his righteousness. Now, some of you in here, this is your life. Is this balloon full of air? Yeah. Yeah, it's full of air. Can it have more air? Yes. Is there more air to be had? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Infinite air. God is infinite. I'll never have all of God, but I want to be full of God. Now, some of you, because you're pressing into God, there's more fullness. But the life that's in you is fullness. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the life of God that is in you. But this is not all there is. There's more. And so for the rest of your life, you're saying, oh, God is filling me. I need fresh filling every single day. Spirit of God, fill me. I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. God, fill me. And then we're running to repentance, and we're reading the word, and we're praying, and we're being honest with God, and we're being honest with other people, and we're asking for forgiveness, and we're failing, and we have trials, and we blow it, and we get up, and we repent. And God brings more fullness. So that's why, when I'm downstairs on Tuesdays and I'm teaching 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, 9, 10 year olds, I'm speaking to little lives and I'm breathing the fullness of Jesus into their life. It's what mommies do. And when I see a deflation, I come and I do what I can do to give them the word of God, to love them like Jesus loves them. Then I get on my knees like Paul did. And I pray that they'd be filled up with the fullness of God. Paul never got there in this life, neither will you. But he was on journey. I keep pressing on. Not that I think that I've arrived. I want this more than anything. I suffer the loss of everything else. He can take everything else away. I just want this. I got to have this. Got to have fullness, because that's possible. Believers, that's possible. Fullness of God, so that you walk in victory, so you know less defeat, so you know less aggravation and all the fruit of the flesh. Less and less and less of that. More and more and more of Him.